Once again, we welcome all those who are here. Those of you who are just tuning in online, we are so good to see you. We are gathered together with City Hope Fellowship, and we are grateful to see all of them here today, and those of Deliverance Temple who are in the building as well. And then we're going to, this won't be the last time we do this. We'll do it again. This is probably the third time we've been together, and it just seems like family at this point. You guys are just family. Amen. We are all a part of the kingdom of God and a part of the family of God.
I will say this to both congregations, that whatever you do that helps the ministry is a blessing. Amen. The scripture lets us know that as ministries, we should not be after filthy lucre. It says that mainly of ministers, that we shouldn't be greedy for filthy lucre. But what we do have, take in, we should be giving it out to make sure the ministry is blessing people, the poor, and all the other things that we do. So when you give, it is a blessing. You help us fulfill the call. So thank you for what you do to both congregations. All right, let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray over the preaching moment. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you and praise you, God, for another opportunity to share your word with your people, God. We thank you for Deliverance Simple as well as City Hope Fellowship. God, we thank you for the leadership there as well as the leadership here. We ask that you would bless this sermon, God, that you would hide me beneath the cross. God, I thank you that revelation knowledge will flow freely, unhindered, and unchecked by any satanic or demonic forces, and that no one's coming would be in vain. And we thank you for it, and we praise you, and we love it. We even thank you that those who will watch the replay would be blessed as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Another thing we do, we always take and we confess before we get into the Word of God, so we're going to do this. I'm going to say this again. I said it last week, but I'll say it again. I love to read the Bible through digital means. I usually use my phone. I listen to it on the audio. I have it on my iPad. But don't forget the importance of just keeping a physical Bible somewhere next to you. It doesn't make you more spiritual, but every now and then you just want to touch the pages of a physical Bible and have one somewhere. And so I keep one somewhere, even though I don't read from it often. I keep one close, and sometimes I keep one in my prayer place. And when I'm praying, I'll go and I'll grab the physical Bible. So we're going to grab the physical Bible for a moment. Those of you who have the phone or whatever you connect with the Word of God with, go ahead and grab that and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple.
Where we love,
by living our vision every day. Here's our vision statement. We connect with our Creator continually.
We confess our deliverance consistently.
We commit to serve creatively.
We communicate Christ's love compassionately.
Father God, feed me your word. Amen. And if you believe you're going to be fed, you can make some noise. Amen. All right. And one other thing before we get going, for those of you who have children and they want to go, they can go in the back nursery, and there's some coloring paper and some things that they can use. So that's for you parents. All right. So we have been in a series called the Finding Series. And so I'm going to recap, and today is the last sermon of the Finding Series, but we're just going to give a recap. The very first one was called Finding Freedom, and so we talked about freedom in Christ, and then that led us to Father's Day, and then we discussed finding fathers, and we talked about what it looks like to be a good father versus a bad father, and ultimately, our Heavenly Father is the greatest father. Then we had a sabbatical, and we came back and we talked about finding faith, where the scripture says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So we talked about finding faith. And then we went into finding fire. And finding fire was a personal message. It was talking about my 13 years as a pastor, senior pastor. On July 10th, I crossed into my 13th year as a senior pastor. And so we talked about finding fire, and then last week, we centered in on this finding focus. And we talked about the importance of finding your focus in a distracted age, in a distracted generation. So we talked about keeping your focus and finding focus. So today, for the final part of the final finding series, is simply this, and it is finding forgiveness. Would you say that with me? Would you say finding forgiveness. We're going to do a lot of definitions today. And so the first definition, we're just going to give us a simple definition of the word forgive. And it simply means this. Forgive means to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Another definition for forgive, because many words have various definitions. Another one is to grant relief from or payment of, and i.e. to cancel a debt. So that's what forgive means in a nutshell, and we'll try to make it make sense as we go along. And so I'm going to show you how I'm going to lay it out. We're going to have four words that are connected to forgiveness, four different words that are connected to forgiveness. All of those four words will start with the letter A. And so we've been using a lot of alliteration. So we have the finding series is all F, finding something. And so the F is forgiveness. But we're going to give you four words, and they're all going to start with the letter A, and they are connected to the word forgiveness. But then we're going to give you four truths that are connected to those words. And so as we give you the word, I'm also going to give you a truth, and we're going to put scripture in between. So ultimately, you'll come out with some revelation on forgiveness. So let's start off with the first A, first word, and it is the word apology. It's a word that many of us know and understand. It's the word apology. And we're going to define these words too, just so that we have a good working understanding of what we're talking about. So let's go to a definition of apology. And here it is. And go ahead and make it solid for now. Apology is a regretful acknowledgement of an offense or failure. It should be, but sometimes people apologize without the regretfulness. You ever been, when you were young, I know it never happened to y'all, but when you were young and you got into it with your siblings and your parents said, say, I'm sorry. And they're like, no, do it again. Because there wasn't a regretfulness there. Right. There was no spirit attached to the apology. And let's be honest, it makes it much easier to forgive when there is a regretful apology attached to the forgiveness. However, here is my first truth connected to the words. Here's the first truth. So the first word is apology. Here's the first truth. Forgiveness does not require an apology. This is hard for us to take, hard for us to ruminate over, but honestly, in order for you to forgive, you do not have to have an apology. In many cases, Christians, you will not get a regretful apology, and you still are required to forgive. Now, is that fair? Not necessarily. But everything in God is not fair. The Bible says God is just. It doesn't always say he's fair. Everything isn't fair. So you're not always going to get an apology. So the ex-husband may not always come back and say, I did wrong when I left you, and you may still have to forgive. It's a possibility that the next time that City Hope Fellowship and Deliverance Temple come together to fellowship, your ex shows up to the service, and you might have to already have had forgiveness somewhere in your life, or else it'll be hard for you to praise the Lord knowing that they are in the building with you. But you do not have to have an apology in order to forgive. Let me say it one more time. You may not get an apology, and you still need to forgive. And here's the major reason why, because forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is always for yourself. They say that when you withhold forgiveness, that's like drinking poison and hoping that the other person will suffer from it. So who is going to suffer from the unforgiveness? It'll be you. So sometimes you have to choose to forgive. It's not an easy assignment. It's something that you have to choose to do. And oftentimes, just like we have to do everything in the kingdom, we have to do everything by faith. We have to talk to God by faith because we can't see God. But you also have to forgive by faith. You may not feel like forgiving, and you may have to forgive by faith. So is there any scriptural proof that you don't need an apology in order to forgive? Let's go to Romans 5. Let's look at verse 6. Mother Mitchell, would you read it?
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly.
It does not say at the right time when we were apologetic enough, when we were sorrowful enough. That's not what the scripture says. It says when we were still powerless, Christ died for the bishops, the cardinals,
the ungodly.
The popes. Put the scripture up there. They died for who?
The ungodly.
The ungodly. Uh-oh, let's read the next verse.
Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person.
Hold on just a second. There's a lot of beautiful people here from City Hope, but I can't find none of y'all that I'm willing to die for. I like y'all. Y'all beautiful, but the bullet is coming your way. I'm praying for you after it's over. I'm not jumping in front. Even though you are righteous people. It says, barely will someone even die for a righteous person. You have to be a special type of person to die for someone else. And then go ahead, let's look at the verse in its entirety.
Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die.
Possibly dare to die for your wife, for your kids, and maybe if you are a first responder, maybe you have that thing in you that would cause you to go and the extra mile. But this is a rare experience. But look at what the scripture says. Now, here's something that's important that you'll see throughout scriptures. It is two words, only six letters, but it means a world of difference. Just read the first two words.
But God.
But God. Those six letters are so powerful. But God. This is not in my notes, but let me just throw it in here just for some clarity. I should have lost my mind, but God.
Yes.
I should have been still addicted,
but God.
But God. I should not have the anointing I have,
but God.
I should still be in debt,
but God.
I should have lost my house,
but God.
My marriage should have failed,
but God.
But God are two words, six letters, but some of the most powerful words in the Bible, but God. But here's what it says. Read it in its entirety. What does it say?
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Wow. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, made a choice not to die for righteous people, not to die for good people, not to die for holy people, not to die for church-going people, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for an apology to forgive us. All right, next verse.
Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
I'm saved from God's wrath because of all the scriptures I know, because of how many times I fasted, because I gathered with another church in the city and we're doing church together. Yes, that's beautiful and it's good, but that's not why the grace of God is on your life. The grace of God is on your life because someone chose to die for you while you were yet sinners. Yeah. And it says this, since we have now been justified. Somebody said, the word justified is just as if we never sinned. So without an apology, God did all the work, sent his son to the cross to die for us. So forgiveness does not require an apology. And so what does that mean? It means this, number two. Point number two, the next A word. It means that forgiveness is actually automatic. As according to the will of God, God's will toward us
His forgiveness is automatic. Let's give us definition, a working definition of automatic. Put it up there. Automatic is working by itself with little or no direct human control. With little or no direct human control. I know you're saved and you're all that. You're all that and a bag of chips, but it's not because of you that you're saved. It has nothing to do with your human control. I'm so grateful for the scriptures, you know. I'm so grateful for the little prayer that you said at the altar. I'm so grateful for the song that you sang. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I'm grateful for all of that, but that's not why you're saved. You're saved because he automatically gave his life for you in exchange for your sins. So you really can't be proud of your salvation. Your salvation ought to humble you instead of making you proud.
Amen, amen.
Because it is not an earned thing. It is a given thing. It is the free gift of righteousness. It is the free gift of salvation. All we've done was show up at the right time, at the right place to receive what God has done.
Amen.
If, for example, if the bank is giving away $1 million, and there are several people in line in front of you, and when you go up to the counter, confetti falls and noise goes off, and they say, you're the lucky 100,000th customer of this bank, and you get $1 million. You would be ecstatic. But when you tell the story, you wouldn't say, well, you know what? I knew I was going to get that million, so I made sure I stood in the right line at the right time. I counted off the right number because I knew what was going to happen to me. No, but you would say, I had no idea. I just showed up, and it happened for me. So now that you have salvation, stop acting like it has anything to do with you. It has everything to do with him. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me whiter than snow. The problem with many of us Christians, because we are working on sanctification, we confuse our sanctification with our salvation. So yes, maybe you have disciplined yourself. And yes, maybe you have walked away from fornication and walked away from pornography. But that's for your sanctification. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation was based on what God did and what God did alone. So don't look at your sanctification and dog somebody else who has not received their salvation. Well, if they would come to church more, they would have this and that. But baby, you wouldn't come to church if God didn't touch your mind and didn't fix your life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I didn't find him. He found me for grace. And so let's give a scriptural proof, because sometimes when you talk like this, it seems like you're making light of sanctification, which you're not. But let's look at the scripture. Before we go to the scripture, there is a B clause that we're going to go. It looks like we lost it for just a second. They're going to pull it up. So here's the B that goes and connects with point number two. Forgiveness is automatic because sin was. What do you mean, Pastor Andre? Let me ask you a question. What did you do to become a sinner? Well, Pastor, I don't want to talk about all the sin that I've done. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the sin that you've actually committed, but the Bible says we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. So that means when you came through the birthing canal, you were a sinner. So my question to you is, what did you do to become a sinner? And the answer is actually nothing. You didn't do anything to become a sinner, but someone in our lineage, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And because of their sin, sin came on the whole earth. So what are you saying, Pastor Andre? I'm saying that sin was automatic. And since God was just, in order to be just, he decided he would make forgiveness automatic. Let's give you scriptural proof of that. Let's look at Romans 5:17.
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Because by one man's offense, Adam, talking about Adam and Eve, death reigned by that one couple, that one act, that act of disobedience. Actually, it was Adam's act. It was not Eve, because Adam knew better. So it was Adam's act that caused all of us to be thrown into a fallen world. And when I get to heaven, yes, I want to see God, but I've got to talk to Adam and Eve for a second. I just need a couple seconds. I want to know, what was you thinking? I just need to know it for my own sake. But it caused all of us to be thrown into a fallen state. All right, let's read the next verse.
Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation.
All men came under condemnation, right?
Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
So because of one man, Adam, all came under the condemnation of sin. But because of one man, Jesus, all had an opportunity to the free gift of righteousness. It was automatic, because that's the only thing that is just. If one man could plunge us into darkness, one man can take us into light. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. In other words, there needs to be no other than Adam, because he is reversing the curse that Adam brought. All right. So let's go to the next verse.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Here it used the word many, but many were made sinners. But really, when you understand the context, all were made sinners. And all can be made righteous. All right. Let's look at verse 20.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound.
I'll stop just for a second there. And so the reason why the law came is to show people what sin was, to make sin abound, so people understand, oh, this is what you should and shouldn't do. So the law was instituted so sin would become exceedingly simple, as the King James says. Read the verse, the other part of the verse.
But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Because God is so just, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So there was the free gift of righteousness. So actually, it is automatic. All you have to do is say yes to what he's already done. Yeah. Here's the thing. Many people are forgiven, but they don't know it, because they've never said yes to God to understand that his grace has abounded above their sin. Above the sin of Adam and Eve, his grace has abounded. When did it happen? It happened on the cross, when God poured all his judgment out on Jesus. That's why it was not because of any other reason than what Jesus had on him that God had to turn his back on his son. He turned his back on his son because his son was taking all the sin, and God had to pour all his wrath and judgment on the sin. But that was the act of forgiveness to reverse what Adam has done. So here's the truth of the matter, saints. Many people out there are saved, but they don't know it. They're rescued and they don't know it. They don't understand it. They say that when you try to rescue a drowning swimmer, that's one of the worst things you do, because when you try to jump in and rescue them, they fight you trying to free themselves. They fight the very thing that is trying to save them. So the people out there, which is our job, the gospel is the good news that God already did what needs to be done. All you have to do is say yes to what he's already done, because it's automatic. Now, even though his forgiveness is automatic, it doesn't mean that consequences will not still happen in people's lives. Yes, there are consequences, but many people are drowning in sins that they're already forgiven of, because the church is in here having church instead of going out there and telling the people that God loves you and has already paid the price for you. My father, my late father, would always use this analogy, and I'll use it again. And he would say that if You paid for me to go to the Hyatt Regency. You've given me a weekend free, all expenses paid. And I say, no, I want to go to the motel 2.5 because that's all I can afford. I can't afford the Hyatt Regency. I can't afford the big suite. I can't afford the presidential suite. So I'll say no because all I can afford is the motel 2.5. See, the kind of place I can afford, the door is on the outside. That's when you know you're in a motel, is when the door is on the outside. You're in a hotel is when you can at least get in the lobby and all the doors are on the inside. But I can't afford the inside doors, so I got to pay for the outside doors. But the point is, you missed the major point. The major point was all the expenses are paid. So if the expense is already paid, instead of living on the low level, you ought to reach to the high level. But people are so used to the low level, they never reach to the high level. And it's our job to tell them the price is already paid. It's automatic. Automatic. Didn't need an apology, and it's automatic. All right, so now let's not talk about sinners anymore. Let's talk about us. Let's go to this next point. Because since it's paid for, is there any accountability on our part? As Christians, do we have any accountability? One of the worst things about preaching and teaching grace is Christians lose their accountability. Since he paid it all, I need him to go ahead and pay these next few 5 things I'm getting ready to do. God, turn your eyes. Don't look. I got some stuff I need to get out of my system. I got to sow some wild oats on Saturday and hope I get forgiveness on Sunday. But there is accountability. And so what we need to understand is the accountability. Here's the thing. If you pay for me to be at the Hyatt Regency, one thing that I'm at least going to do, I'm not going to tear the room up. Because when I leave, it's going to look bad on the person who paid the bill, and actually is going to make them have to pay more because I got in there and I acted a fool and tore everything up. I'm going to be so grateful that you elevated me from the motel 2.5 and you put me in the presidential suite. I'm going to be so gracious, I'm going to act a little different. And the problem is when people receive the grace of God, they get in the higher regency and act a fool. No, don't act a fool. Have some accountability to yourself. I'm grateful that you rescued me. I'm grateful that you brought me out. I'm grateful that you turned me around. So let me walk, as the scripture says, circumspectly. So quick example of me when I was young, I was at, is that place that we used to go to, Camp Crosley. It was at Camp Crosley. And so all my friends were on the dock, and they were going down on the dock, and they were coming back up off the, just right not at the end of the dock, but somewhere in the middle area they were going down. And so I couldn't swim, but I assumed that they were touching the ground because they was going down and they was coming right back up so quick. I thought they were standing. So I stepped off. Like everybody else was stepping off. But one thing, I kept going down. There was no ground underneath me. I found that later. It was about 8 feet deep. But I stepped off and I was going down. And then I did like this. I was fighting. I stuck my hand up and somebody grabbed me and pulled me up. And they was like, Andre, you can't swim. And I'm like, no. I didn't know. But here's the funny thing. What I did, I left and went back to the campground. I got away from the thing that almost took me out. Yeah. And the next day they said, you want to go to the dock? No, I don't want to go. Y'all can go. Because it almost took me out. See, here's the problem with some of us. When God rescues us, we want to go and stick our toe in the water. But when you have a certain level of accountability, there's some stuff I don't want to do. It's not that God won't forgive me, but it almost took me out. It almost cost me my marriage. It almost cost me my mind. So I'm getting as far away from it as I can because I was rescued automatically. All right, so accountability. Let's put the word definition of accountability up. Here's something simple. The fact or condition of being accountable, here's a good word, responsibility. So those of us who have the automatic forgiveness, we carry a certain responsibility about us. Let's give us another definition of the word accountable. Not just accountability, but accountable. Put that up. Required or expected to justify actions or decisions, responsible. In other words, so what is the just way I should operate for justification? In other words, if you're treating me as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned, how should I justly function according to that? I should embrace your forgiveness. But then Jesus, when he was teaching, he gave us something else I think is very powerful and it's going to help us. So let's go to C, that is the word that's connected. We need to ask God to keep us accountable with forgiveness. So one of the ways that we can be responsible with our forgiveness is we ask God to keep us accountable in the way that we forgive. Let's go to Luke 11 and 1. Many of you understand and know this, but let's put it up here.
Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples."
They were looking at the way Jesus prayed and the results that he got. And so they asked just a simple question, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this is where we get the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. The actual Lord's Prayer is John 21, but that's a good tagline for this, the Lord's Prayer. So he taught them how to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's like King James language. Many of you have said that and prayed that and heard that. It's actually categories of how God was telling them how to pray. I won't break down each one of the categories, but let's skip over to number four. Actually, verse number four.
"And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation."
Don't let us yield to temptation, which is a good thing. That helps us be accountable. But Jesus adds something else that's very important. Even though your forgiveness is automatic, in order to keep me accountable, God, I want you to forgive me to the level I forgive others. Because that will help me walk in forgiveness with others if I recognize how you've forgiven me. And I'm saying, God, I'm inviting you, even though your forgiveness is automatic, I'm inviting you to withhold your forgiveness from me until I learn how to forgive other people. That will keep you very accountable. Because it's easy to take the free gift of righteousness, but when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you want to chase them down. Not y'all, because y'all saved and sanctified. But I drive every day, and every now and then, pastor goes out the window and something else gets over me, and I want to do what I shouldn't do, because there is another nature in all of us. Yes, his forgiveness is automatic. His grace is over your life. But you don't want to be so loosey-goosey with it. You have to pray to God, "God, I know I'm going to need you to keep me in check. So the way I forgive others, God, I want you to forgive me the same way." That's a deep prayer. Now, because it's in what we call the Lord's Prayer, we gloss right by it. But think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is teaching that knowing he's getting ready to go to the cross and pay for every sin. Knowing he's getting ready to forgive every sin, he told his disciples, "I want you to add this in your prayer. Lord, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive others." That leads me to my last point. Leads me to analysis. So let's give you just a recap real quick. I'm going to give you the one, two, the three, and the four. The first one is apology. Forgiveness does not need an apology. Because number two, forgiveness is automatic. But number three, the accountability of forgiveness is left up to us. We need to ask God to help us forgive so that he can forgive us. So then that leads us to number four. There needs to be an analysis of our own forgiveness. That means you have to take and analyze how you forgive. So looking at the definition they have on the screen, let's read it. Analysis is a detailed examination of the elements or structure of something. That means even though his forgiveness is automatic for you, you have to analyze how you forgive. We're not talking about glossing by it. You have to really think about how you forgive. Now, one of my friends who's also a Christian, she goes to another church, and we worked together, and something happened to her, and she was talking about it, and she was like, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to do unto others as they did unto me. I said, sweetheart, that ain't what the Bible says. She knew it wasn't what the Bible says. We were joking, but what her flesh wanted to do is something entirely different. What the Bible says. Now, would God forgiven her? Yes, because his forgiveness is automatic. But when you mature, you just don't want to do any and everything. And what happens when the lights are off and the screens are gone and they close the door to the church, real Christians have personal analysis of themselves. Phony Christians, they analyze everybody else. Ooh, I tell you what. So-and-so over there, they sure is acting up. What about you? Let me talk to you. I tell my church all this all the time, so I'll say this for City Hope. Every now and then, I have to borrow a page from Bishop. Bishop who? Bishop Michael Jackson, who said, I'm looking at the man in the mirror, and I'm asking him to change his ways. Your biggest enemy is always your inner me. Let me whisper this. Your biggest enemy is not the crazy Republicans or the crazy Democrats. Your biggest enemy is you, and it's in you. And the biggest analysis you need to have is of yourself. And here's the thing. Once you begin to look at you, you will find out there's some stuff in you that's not altogether lovely. So the reason why I praise God is not because of my perfection. I praise God because in spite of me, he's still been good to me. He's still been there for me. And so I come to God and praise him because I'm thankful he's a delivering God, because I yet need some delivering. I'm often in this message, I'm talking about Deliverance Temple and City Hope. But when City Hope is not here, I'm not talking about City Hope. Many times what we want to do is worry about the church down the street. But you don't go to the church down the street. You go to the church you go to. So worry about yourself and work on yourself and analyze yourself. The Bible says that the word of God is like a mirror, and it's like a person who looks in the mirror of the word of God and sees something's wrong and goes on about their day and makes no changes. Many churches and many Christians, they're looking in the word of God as the mirror, and they're looking at somebody else. Here's the thing. Let me give you an example. So I look in the mirror when I'm getting ready, and I realize that I have stuff all, I have popcorn all in my teeth. And instead of brushing my teeth, I see it in the mirror, I smile, and I walk out the door. Smiling and talking to everybody, smelling like buttered popcorn. But then guess what I do? I say, woo, I tell you what, Sister Joyce, her hair wasn't right. Her dress wasn't right. You know, so-and-so's dress was too short. Did you see so-and-so out there? They was talking to somebody. I don't think that's their wife and that's their husband. They get in everybody's business and forget all the popcorn in their teeth. Let me give you a better example, a scripture example. The Bible says you're worried about the speck of dust in somebody else's eye when you got a log in your own eye. So what you need to do is analyze yourself. Work on yourself, because that's who God died for. Yes, he died for the whole world, but it means no good if it doesn't apply to you yourself. Amen. All right, so how do we analyze? Let's give us a D point that's connected to it. It's great that you've accepted God's forgiveness, but have you analyzed yours? This is what I'm leaving home with. Us all, Deliverance Temple and City Hope, have you analyzed not just all things, but specifically, have you analyzed your forgiveness? Even doctors who don't know God will tell you that people who hold on to bitterness, it creates sicknesses in their body. Yes, God can heal you, but the question I have to ask you, have you analyzed how you forgive. And let me throw this out here, and I won't stay on it very long. Let me back off of it. I'm just going to throw it out there. Some of us are still upset with God himself. And sometimes you got to let some stuff go in order to get to where you need to be. So you got to learn how to analyze yourself. So let me ask you this before we read this next passage of scripture. Where are you as it relates to your forgiveness? No, not the person you're sitting next to, not the people online. Y-O-U, where are you with your forgiveness? And if you can say, I'm all right, I'm okay, that's beautiful, but you may face something tomorrow that will require you to forgive. Now, I'm not saying that forgiveness comes overnight. It is a process, but it's a mental, personal decision that I will not allow myself to be robbed of all God has for me because I'm holding on to somebody else and holding on to bitterness, pain, and hurt. I'm remembering. There are certain things that are so hurtful that they make you remember again, but when you grow from them, it doesn't have the same control over you. That's when you know you're growing and you're allowing forgiveness. Two little stories before we read the scripture. One story was the late Bishop Donald Smith, and he had a brother named Melvin Smith. Both of them preached at Deliverance Simple when I was growing up. Melvin Smith was a mightily used man of God. I was 5 years old, and Melvin came, and he told me that I would be a preacher. I was at 5 years old, and every time he would come back, he would say, are you preaching yet? And we would laugh because I was only just a little fellow, but by the time I was about 8 years old, he was running a revival, and a man shot him down in the street, coming out of revival, doing the will of God. And so Melvin's brother Donald did not understand. And that's some things that we go through are just hard to understand. They don't make any natural sense. And so Donald, being very upset with God for how his brother Melvin was treated, he's praying to God and saying, where were you, God, when my brother died? Kept praying this prayer, but one time God responded, said, I was the same place I was when my son died. Just letting Donald know that I can't give you answers for everything, but I need you to understand I'm still in control of everything. Even if I don't answer it, I'm yet still in control. So you can be mad at me if you want, but you can also yield to me and let me do a work in you that's going to cause you to move forward. It doesn't change the loss, but it changes how the loss handles you. Another example, this is Willie James Jackson. He's the pastor emeritus of Union Missionary Baptist Church. Someone broke into his house. Once again, I believe he was out on revival. Somebody broke into his house, and they end up harming his wife, and his wife dies and is gone. That does not seem fair or right. Can't explain it. We don't always know why bad things happen to good people and why good things happen to bad people. But in the courtroom, Pastor Jackson says that he kept staring the man down who did this to his wife. He wanted him to feel the anger. If I get a chance, I know I'm a preacher and all that, but I'm taking you out for what you did to my wife. I'm taking you out for the pain you caused me and my family. I'm taking you out, but it didn't look like God was going to let him get out at the man. And finally, he prays to God and says, God, I don't want him to get off the hook. And God told Pastor Jackson, if you let him off of your hook, I can put him on my hook. And here's the thing that I'm bringing up. Many times, because of the way life has been to us and the unfair things we go through, it's easy to hold on to unforgiveness, number one, with God, and number two, with people. But all it does is damages us. But if we can let go and let God have a work in those things, God can do things that we don't understand. But here's the thing. It makes no difference what happens on the other side of that. It frees us up. And so when God talked to Donald about his brother Melvin, it actually freed Donald. When God talked to Pastor Jackson about what happened to his wife, it actually freed Pastor Jackson and let him free. I'll give you another example and then we'll read the story. So some years ago, I think, It was around 2008. My uncle, my mother's brother, had not too long retired. I believe he had $900 in his pocket. Somebody knew he was getting some money and he was, you know, going from leaving the job and getting ready to move into retirement. And they tried to rob him and end up stabbing him to death. Over $900. Do you understand that my family would have gave the $900 to have my uncle still alive? But in the process of the grieving process, and they finally found, it took them years to find the man that did it. They found the man and brought him to accountability. And my mother, who's sitting right there reading verses, it just seems like she has a sweet voice, but she's been through some stuff. She was able to sit on the stand and look the murderer in the face and tell him, "We forgive you and our family forgives you." Was that easy? No, it was not. But here's the thing. Hating him wasn't going to bring our uncle back. Wasn't going to bring her brother back. So there was a choice. There was a decided choice that we will forgive. Was it easy? No. But guess what? My family is blessed today because we wouldn't hold on to stuff we could not understand. I can't miss heaven for things I can't understand. I got to trust him in the hard stuff. And yes, you've been wrong. And yes, you've been done wrong. But just like God has forgiven you, you got to learn how to forgive others and let some stuff go. You need what is her name? Elsa. You need an Elsa from Frozen Anointing. And you need to let it go, let it go. Because it's damaging you. And in this election cycle, some of the worst people are the Christians. Who act so ugly and act so heinous. You can vote for who you want to vote for, but don't be hateful. We ought to offer forgiveness to people. So have we analyzed our forgiveness? So let's look at a scripture that brings it home as we close. Matthew 18, 23 through 27. Would you just read?
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him.
Next verse.
In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars.
Millions of dollars. Read.
He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt.
That was a custom of the land back then. There was debtor slavery. When you could not pay, you would go into slavery, you and your family. So this was the doom he was heading toward. Let's continue to read.
But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all."
Millions of dollars. He said, "I'll pay it all. Be patient with me." Read the next verse.
Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt.
Didn't tell him he had to pay for it all. He had pity, he had compassion, and just wiped the debt free. Remember, one of the definitions for forgive was to cancel the debt. So he canceled the debt. Let's continue to read Matthew 18, 28 through 30.
But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment.
Next verse.
His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded.
The same words this man used for millions, this other man is using for thousands. Read.
But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full.
Next verse.
When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened.
When some of the other servants, let me just throw this in there. Somebody's watching you that you don't know is watching you. Christian.
So true.
It's good to put Christian on Facebook. It's good to put it on the bumper sticker of your car. But people are watching your life. Read.
Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me.
Next.
Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?
All right, read.
Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt.
Now, this is a parable Jesus is telling, that Jesus closes with these words. What are the words that he says?
That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart.
So here's the analysis that I'm asking you to make. Out of the millions of times that you've harmed God, see, not every sin is a sin of commission. Some sins are sins of omission. You did what you weren't supposed to do, but sometimes you didn't do what you're supposed to do. Out of the millions of times you've harmed God, he's yet automatically offered you forgiveness. And the few times your neighbor harms you, no matter how hurtful it is, you can't forgive them. So I need you to analyze. Are you like the previous servant who was set free from everything they had done wrong or all the debt they had, but grabbed the other person by the neck and wanted him to pay everything with no compassion? Incompassionate Christians should never be a word. Those two should never go in the same sentence. Because of the compassion that God has for us, we ought to compassionately love others. But can we do that? And if we can't, there's something wrong. There needs to be a deep analysis of our spiritual walk with God. Because at the end of the day, all we are is one beggar telling another beggar where they can find some bread. That's all I am as a Christian. I'm telling another person that there is somebody who will save your soul. There is somebody who will love you from the top to the bottom. There's somebody who will rescue you, deliver you. There's someone who will take away all your sins. And all I'm doing is telling the next person. But if I can look at the next person and say, you too gay for God to accept you. You steal too much. You smoke too much dope. You're this, you're that. Then I don't understand the gospel. If God has forgiven me, I need to forgive others. And as I close, yes, you have been hurt, but your freedom is in loving somebody else.
Yes,
you've been talked about, but your freedom is in loving somebody else. I actually am going to close, but this just happened just this week, and I thought I wouldn't talk about it, but I will talk about it. So as a preacher, every now and then, you find out you've been lied on. So I was at my job, and someone was telling me a conversation. This person happens to know me very well. And they was telling me a conversation that someone said to them and said, so-and-so, he's a preacher, but I don't know much about him because I heard at his previous job he had a girlfriend and a wife. And begin to tell the person who my girlfriend was. This other person says, that is not true, because I worked with him every day at that other job. That is a rumor, that's a lie, and went ahead and squashed it. But I don't know where they got it from, but they was believing. I'm minding my own business, and someone is believing a whole lie about me. Why? Because of the call of God on my life. The devil gonna do stuff. All right, well, when I first heard it, I wanted to go talk to everybody because they told me where they thought it came from, and I know this person, and I know this person. No, this ain't, that wasn't true. And I wanted to call them up and say, hey, sister girl, this ain't Pastor Andre, this is Dre. Why are you running your mouth? Keep my name out your mouth. That's what I wanted to say. But then I would have had to expose the person who told me. Then after a while, I just started laughing about it because it's a lie. I can be mad about it, or I can be glad that it's not true. So guess what? I just decided I'm going to go on about my day and keep loving the girlfriend that I got, which is sitting right here. That's the only one I got. That's the only one I'll have. And guess what? I don't have to worry about it, because here's the thing. If sometimes when bad things are happening to you, it's because you're on the right track. So you got to just let some stuff go. Because
There's some times that I have done some stuff that wasn't a lie. And don't nobody know it but me and God. And he still allows me to preach. He still allows me to teach. He still allows me to be a husband and a father. He still allows people to look at to me and say, oh, you're Pastor Andre, knowing how messy I really am. If God can forgive me, I can let some stuff go. For the goodness of the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to close with a confession. Bringing it on home again, let's give you these points over. So number one, the A is apology. You don't need an apology to forgive. It's automatic. God's forgiveness is automatic because of one man's sin and one man's righteousness. But there is a level of accountability. So we pray, God, forgive us as we forgive others. And number four, we analyze. And looking at that scripture, we analyze and we realize if we need to let some stuff go, that's what we need to do. So here is the confession. But you put it up, I'll say it, and then I'll have you say it after me. So I'll read it. Father God, thank you for helping me find forgiveness, but now help me offer forgiveness. I'll say it one more time, and then the third one, we'll do it together. Father God, thank you for helping me find forgiveness, but now help me offer forgiveness. Here's the final one, and would you repeat it after me? Father God, thank you for helping us find forgiveness. But now, help us offer forgiveness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. City Hope, we appreciate you being with us. But at this time, as we have our heads bowed, we're going to bring up Pastor Josh. He's going to pray and then he's going to give us closing announcements. So let's say amen to Brother Josh. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you now just thanking you for your goodness. Lord, you have been so faithful. You have forgiven us. You have done everything necessary for salvation. And you have drawn us into your kingdom. And not just us alone, but us as churches. You have drawn us to one another as family. And not just deliverance and City Hope, but you have drawn us together into a kingdom that includes us all. So Lord, I thank you for an opportunity like this for us to come together to witness to the world in the midst of such division in our city and in our country and in our world. Division and hate and violence. God, would you use this simple thing? Brothers and sisters, worshiping Jesus together, to tell this city that there is something better, that there is forgiveness available, that there is family available, that we can together pursue the kingdom. So Jesus, would you do that? Lord, what started as just a friendship between Pastor Andre and I has developed into this relationship that we have together as churches. And Lord, we just keep trusting that you are doing something. We don't always know what you're up to, but Lord, we know that you're doing something. And Jesus, we ask that you would keep doing it. Lord, I pray for Deliverance Temple. I pray, God, thanking you for their faithfulness. Lord Jesus, I thank you for their faithfulness, especially over the past few years of great pain and grieving, of loss and difficulty. You have kept them faithful to you. You, by your grace, when it could have been easy to run away from you, but God, you showed up. And Lord, would you continue to do it? Would you continue to sustain this church? God, would you continue to move them forward? Would you give them great favor in this neighborhood, in this city? Lord, would you bless their efforts to bring about the kingdom in this place? And Jesus, would you be honored in all that they do? And Lord, would you help us as City Hope to come alongside them in all of this? And Jesus, would you be honored? Lord, as we leave here, would you impress deeply upon us the forgiveness we've experienced so that we would leave this place being different people, that we would forgive others. Holy Spirit, would you be at work in us? Lord, even right now, would you work in us by your Spirit to know if there is something that we are harboring against a brother or a sister or a friend and a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, that you would help us to forgive. And Lord, some of that comes only because there is some great pain that we've experienced. And so, Lord, if we're going to forgive, you have to show up and heal. So, Jesus, would you do it? Holy Spirit, would you come now, too, if there is anyone here who is not trusted in you for salvation, who has not accepted the forgiveness that you have offered us in Jesus, God, would you work powerfully right now to draw them to yourself? And would you help us to know how to offer forgiveness and the salvation that you offer to this city, to our world? Jesus, would you be glorified in our worship, in our lives? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Can I give you guys a benediction here? All right. Receive the benediction. May the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.